Here is Sister Carol.
Grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul instructs us in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Every time I read that verse, I am reminded of a most unusual and completely undispensational thanks that was spoken to me as I recuperated from my head-on crash injuries of nearly 5 years ago. A kind Calvinistic Baptist friend, who I believe does understand the gospel of the grace of God, had brought us in dinner, as did many loving brothers and sisters while I was bedridden and Brother Terry was attempting to continue pastoring, producing his daily radio broadcast, teaching on Pal Talk, and caring for the house and me. After she had put her dinner in our oven and her salad in our refrigerator, she smiled at me and just bubbled, "Isn't it wonderful that God waited to have your crash till after you'd retired from the Christian bookstore so that Terry would be able to take care of you?" Well, needless to say, Brother Terry immediately spoke to her about our completeness in Christ and about the differences in God's dealings with Old Testament Israel and his dealings with the body of Christ. Well, last McFriday, with perfect weather, several homes in our woods, including ours, lost electricity with no notice. Now, Brother Terry's teaching was so good, and it was so near the end of the Bible study that nobody noticed when my name dropped off the screen. When I discovered that my upstairs flashlight had dead batteries and headed downstairs in the semi-darkness to find an operational flashlight and to call the electric company, I had to chuckle as I considered the contrary reactions to my situations that the Calvinists versus the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider of King James Bible would experience. The Calvinist would observe that God waited to have the electricity go out until daylight savings time was in place, so that there would still be some light coming in the windows to guide me downstairs, while I could be grateful for both the dwindling light source and the stair railing to grasp, knowing that if there had been neither, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Calvinist might note that God waited for us to lose our electrical power until the temperatures were moderate so that we wouldn't suffer from lack of heating or air conditioning, while I could be grateful knowing that God does not knock down power lines or disrupt generators today to deal with people. He dealt with all people for all times with one cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and he wrote a Bible with which to communicate with humanity. He does not employ circumstances. By the way, I'm also grateful that the portion of the lesson I did not hear live is up on the website. And I'm most thankful that Brother Terry's over 2 decades of walking in newness of life and of study have prepared him to teach Romans 9 through 11 effectively. And I'm even thankful that our power came back on. But you know, I'm especially grateful to understand who God has made me in the body of Christ. How about you?
Thank you, my dear. Yes, I remember the lady that was talking to my wife is ever there was a Sally Sunshine, this is that lady. And just effervescent and bubbly and happy and trying to put a positive spin on everything. But when she really had God putting Carol in the accident, and she didn't put that together. She was thankful that God didn't crash Carol's car earlier. But, you know, if it was God that did it, then we have to ask, why would God have done that? Is he mad at Carol? Is he taking something out on her Jeep? Should I have bought her the Infiniti QX4 that I was looking at? And so God's getting, I mean, all of that kind of stuff is in people's thinking, and it's just so wrong. And, you know, we can laugh now, and we can laugh thankful for what we know, can't we, in God's grace, and thankful for our level of understanding. Well, welcome to all of you this evening. I do appreciate that you are here. Let me say this at the outset. If you have questions that reside in your mind about Romans chapters 10, verses 9 and 10, if you not settled that. I gave it my best shot in the previous three lessons, all of which are on the website. So I'm not going to go through that over and again. And, you know, last night, when was it? McFriday night, I had just spent an hour, worked myself into a lather, and dealt with Romans 10, 9, and 10. Here comes somebody in the room. You know, what about Romans 10? Oh, well, it's on the website. I would like to think that after having spent between 2 and 3 hours largely on those two verses, that we've dealt with it, and that we can now move on. And move on we shall. Now we move on into another area of controversy, and that area of controversy is, of course, Romans chapter 11 and the grafted in people. Now, I need to remind you that in Romans chapter 9, we couldn't find the church, the body of Christ. We could find Israel. We could not find the church, the body of Christ. In Romans 10, we could find Israel. We could not find the church, the body of Christ. And so, when we begin Romans chapter 11, we are still talking about Israel. Now, I received an email from a person who said that they were reading in some commentary, maybe it was in Dr. Schofield's notes in the Schofield Study Bible, that Romans 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. And frankly, this person's email said, what does that mean? Well, it means that Paul started with Romans chapter 1, largely at verse 16 and right on down through, and gives us a history lesson about soteriology and about the changes in God's dealings with people right up through Romans chapter 8, where he talks about service for the members of the body of Christ. Then Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a teaching unit where Paul in Romans 9 points out that a remnant will be saved. And Paul in Romans 10 talks about the problems that Israel faces in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And then in Romans 11, it's going to be about the restoration of Israel to their ultimate position out there in the kingdom. My point, and please allow the verses to speak my point better than I ever could, because all I attempt to do is exposit. I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible. I'm not trying to retranslate the Bible. All I'm trying to do is make known what the Bible says. And notice in Romans in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Folks, the his people in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, is not the church, the body of Christ. That would be Israel, yet and still again. Romans chapter 11, verse 1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite. So he's talking about Israel. Now we'll read the 6 verses and then we'll come back through and exposit the material. He is an Israelite, Paul says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. So the foreknowledge of God is not that Israel will forever be gone. Rather, note now, they have killed the prophets, they've digged down their altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. Paul there is quoting Old Testament. In verse 4, Paul says, but what saith the answer of God unto him? He's talking back to Elijah, and he says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant. So we've got a remnant, and the remnant is a remnant of what? This is important. You have to settle this in your thinking. A remnant of what? A remnant of Israel, as identified in verse 1. A remnant of the seed of Abraham, as identified in verse 1. It is a remnant of Israel. It is not the church, the body of Christ. And so when you see that the whole issue in Romans chapter 9 was Israel, Romans chapter 10 is Israel, Paul starts this chapter, and it's all about Israel, this remnant according to the election of grace, and that's going to be Peter's grace at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. If by grace no more works, if by works no more grace, you see where Paul is going with this, is giving to Israel their change of information. Now understand, Israel is no longer, if there is no standing for Israel in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Let me say that first. Israel has fallen. When Israel's remnant is resuscitated, when the church, the body of Christ, is gone, we get out of Dodge and we meet the Lord in the air, and God again begins to deal with Israel, Israel will not be operating as Israel did in the Old Testament. What's the point of Calvary's cross to Israel? With that blood, he purchased them. The New Testament, isn't that what he says in John chapter 6? So the blood of the New Testament is found. And so then, Romans chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. Let's start back again, Romans chapter 11, and let's underline these teaching points and get them squared away in our thinking. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? The his people in Romans chapter 11, verse 1 is not the Baptist, it's not the Methodist, it's not the Church of God, Church of Christ, Apostolic. It is his people, Israel. Note now, the firstborn son of God is Israel. Israel is my son, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, even my firstborn. Now, I would have you nice people that have NIVs, New American Standards, Living Bibles, Holman Christian Standards, or Eugene Peterson's The Message, I would have you to look at John chapter 3, verse 16 in your new translation. Your new translation is going to say something along the lines of how God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. I would respectfully point out that John 3:16 is not about Israel, it's about Christ. And so the firstborn son was Israel. Now Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the very Son of God, fully God, fully man. But John 3:16 is wrong in your new Bibles to say that one and only son. God had the firstborn son back there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. You see, by definition, the Lord said this. Thus saith the four capital letters in your King James Bible is Jehovah. That's the Yahweh. And so thus saith the four capital letters Jehovah. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So when Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 6 is talking about, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I'm sorry, is talking about had God cast away his people, that's the people that God is talking about, the people of Israel. Notice it again. In Exodus, in chapter 3, in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry, and I know their sorrow. So the my people of Jehovah God, when God had a people. Now, God, for the church, the body of Christ, we're not per se his people. We are in Christ. It's all about the body of Christ. It's not about you and me and the Baptist and the Methodist Church of God and Apostolic and all the competing denominations. It's not about that. The new creature is the body of Christ. That's not a denomination. That isn't a group of folks in a building. That is you and me, members in particular, placed into Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by the Holy Spirit baptism into the body of Christ, that baptism without a drop of water. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, you see Jehovah referring to his people. And his people, they are the his people that he brings out of Egypt. You see, the Lord calls them my people, let my people go. You all may not know your Bible, but you know Charlton Heston. And you know, when Charlton Heston was there dealing with Pharaoh, Ewell Brenner, and there was Edward G. Robinson, who was going to drown like a rat in the Red Sea. And Edward G. Robinson and Ewell Brenner heard Charlton Heston, let my people. He sounded like Moses, didn't he? I don't know what Moses sounded like. He had to sound pretty good. And Charlton Heston, wow. Meanwhile, it's the my people of God. Don't miss who the my people are. Now, this may seem elementary to you. This may seem silly to you to spend this amount of time and this many verses dealing with who the my people are. But you are surrounded by churchgoers who every time it's something personal, they say, well, that's me. And so when they see in Romans 11:1, my people, they think it's the church, the body of Christ. I would have you to see, by the way, you've heard of the vineyard churches. Keep this verse in mind. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, words mean things. And so when you have a denomination that calls itself the vineyard, what sort of theology do you suppose you are going to find when you go into the so-called pretty good church? And you go into the vineyard of Wimber's churches and the pretty good churches, you go in there, and they call themselves the vineyard, you're not going to find right division. You're not possibly. These people identified themselves, have they not, by utilizing the word vineyard as the house of Israel? You say, I didn't know that. Yeah, but they did. And the fact that you would not know it, that's not their fault. So, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is definition. Isn't that great when you get a Bible definition? Is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah have pleasant plant, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment and beheld oppression, so on and so forth. What I'm after here is for you to see that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is Israel. Now, when you've got one of the fastest growing denominations in America calling itself the vineyard and people going there and not knowing they're getting Israel's doctrine, you are just seeing evidence of one of the very unpleasant things that I've said several times on my radio broadcast, and that is this. The currency of modern Christianity is ignorance of the Bible, surrounded with cheap emotionalism and bad but loud music. That's what the modern church seems to me to be all about. Well, vineyard, you see, that's a verse, by the way, you should remember. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. Let me jump back to Exodus just for a second in chapter 8, in verse 1. When the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And so, yes, amen, amen. It is God, Jehovah, requiring his firstborn son, Israel, which is constituted by his people, that they be let go. Exodus chapter 19 in verse 5. Exodus chapter 19 in verse 5. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye, that's Israel, shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Notice the emphasis, and don't let this be wasted on you, please, for all the earth is mine. He didn't say all the heaven and earth is mine, because he's not talking to the heavenly people. The heavenly people are part of the mystery program. He's talking about the earthly people. Don't let that just roll off you like, oh, there's a line of poetry. Isn't that cute what God said? Wasn't that sweet? Oh, all the earth is his. Yes, all the earth, yeah, yeah. No, get the doctrine from the passage and see. He has identified a peculiar treasure. Where's it at, this peculiar treasure, Israel? It's on the earth. Aha. See how easy this is when you allow the Bible to say what it says and don't hop, skip, and jump around looking for slogan verses, but rather study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. So it's about the earth. And, you know, he identifies himself. Remember Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, when he takes that title of the Most High. The Most High is the possessor of two things, heaven and earth. But he's not talking about the heavenly possession here. He's talking about the earthly possession here. And so you see the earthly possession and the earthly people, God's my people, God's firstborn son Israel, God's vineyard. Where do you plant a vineyard? You plant it up in the clouds, you plant it up in the stratosphere, you plant it out there in outer space. Where do you plant a vineyard? You plant it on the earth, people. And so that's what's going on. That's who the his people is. And so we got all of that from the first half a dozen words of Romans chapter 11. Now, at that pace, we're going to be at this for a while. Now, when Romans chapter 11, verse 1, had God cast away his people? On one level, it's God forbid. For you see, on one level, God's promises are yea and amen. So it would be wrong to say that God, as the Amplified Bible says, is done with Israel completely and forever. The Amplified Bible, and you may not know that, the Amplified Bible has its additions from, firstly, the corrupt text, but secondly, with a post-millennial prediction. And so the Lachman Foundation that owns the Amplified Bible has a post-millennial eschatology. And so they think without question that the body of Christ has replaced Israel, and the Israel was that God is finished with Israel completely and forever is what the Amplified Bible says. And so the Amplified Bible, you know, when you know that these people are post-millennial, when you know it's owned by Dewey Lachman and the Lachman Foundation, well, you know what? Then you know some things. You're not wandering around, oh, it's pretty, I like it, it's pretty, got extra words in it, oh, that's nice. You know, the ability to make right choices is not based on ignorance, and your Christianity will not prosper on the merits of ignorance. We must study. We must become edified. We must become able. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I would point out something here that is very, very important, and I want you to get this, because this will be meaningful to you at some point in your life. Maybe not today, maybe next year, maybe 10 years down the road, but at some point in your life, you will have to deal with somebody that is British Israelite, somebody who takes the position that Israel in the Bible and the Jew in the Bible are different groups. Now, the reason that they take that position is so they can point to the Jews over there in Jerusalem and say, well, go ahead, Hitler was right, kill them. And they take that position. That's the position of the Worldwide Church of God. That's the position of Aryan nations. That's the position of the Ku Klux Klan. And you know they are all anti-Semitic. You wonder why? They think they are the true Israel of God, and they make the true Israel of God a white guys that live in England and America, British Israelism. Now, you're not only dealing with a level of error there, you are dealing with the kind of thing that starts wars, that causes people to get shot down in cold blood in the year 2007 in the United States of America. You are dealing with a level of hate mongering. There's probably no more hate mongering organizations, and you can put them all in the same bucket, than Aryan nations, the Ku Klux Klan, the Worldwide Church of God, and British Israelism generally. Now you say, woo! Well, that's the fact. British Israelism, the idea that Israel, the tribes, they went in separate directions, and the 10 lost tribes are over here. Well, they're never lost in the Bible. The tribes are never lost. But I want you to see what I've got for you here. Stand for truth. You're going to call me a liar. Well, okay. The fact of the matter is, in your Bible, Israel And thank you, Bill. I didn't see where he was, or I had put the red dot on him. Thank you for that. Israel and Jews are the same people. You need to get that. British Israelism is wrong. And people that are British Israelite are almost universally arrogant, proud of their whiteness. They'll tell you they know what tribe they're in. They are God's chosen people. All of that is the antithesis of right division. All of that is the antithesis of in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, look here at Romans chapter 11, and I need you to get this and put this on a 3x5 card, or put this in a note in the front of your Bible. This is important. You may not know it today. It may not be important to you today, but it will be. Romans chapter 11 in verse 1, Paul refers to himself as an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, what group is Benjamin? Is he Judah? He is. And so then Paul calls himself an Israelite and Judah at the same time. Do you see that? And so the terminology is interchangeable. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, the touching law of Pharisee. So he's from one of the tribes of Judah. He calls himself an Israelite. He calls himself an Hebrew. And we're not done yet. Look at Galatians in chapter 2 in verse 15. Galatians chapter 2 in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature. Paul says he's a Jew by nature. Paul says he's of the stock of Israel. Paul says he's of the tribe of Benjamin, which makes him Judah. Paul calls himself a Hebrew. These terms are interchangeable. They are all applicable to the one man, Paul, and I need for you to see that, because you're going to run into people, whether it be Worldwide Church of God, some Seventh-day Adventist, whether it be the Nazi Party, the American Nazi Party, whether it be the Aryan Nations, those kinds of people. They think that white, blue-eyed, blondish-haired Aryan people are the true Israel of God. That's exactly what Israel was killed by Hitler over. Hitler thought that his church, the Fourth Reich, his Catholic denomination, they were the true church, and the race that was pure, the race that was right, the race that was God's chosen people, that was the white people, generally the lighter-skinned white people, light-skinned, light hair, blue eyes, and all of that, exactly what you see in the Mormon church. And by the way, Stand for Truth is sending you PMs. Did Stand for Truth has left the group. You might want to ban, I will ban Stand for Truth. Did you write down the name?
Yeah.
All right. I'm sorry that people come and do that. And Stand for Truth has left the room. I have my pal talk set up, and Carol has her pal talk set up so that we only receive pals, we only receive PMs from people that we allow to PM us. We don't get them from just anybody. Not just anybody can PM us. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's very, very important. So when you go to setup and you go to preferences and you go to privacy, you click on allow contact from my pal list only. Did you hear how to do that? Now, on the Pal Talk Messenger 8.5 on that screen, you click setup. Then you click the drop down preferences. Then you click privacy. Then the third one down, allow contact from pal list only. Let me tell you, and you're right, too, Andrews, and you're right, Maggie, and you're right, Shinobia. It was personal messages that got a family murdered by Muslims. Now listen to me, because I'm telling you the God's honest truth. A man was teaching in Paltalk anti-Muslim information. By being in the room, they can't fix your location, but with a PM, they can. And so a PM is individual to your computer. And so he was a Coptic. You're exactly right. And this took place in January of 2005. Excuse my interruption, but the father of a murdered New Jersey family was threatened for making anti-Muslim remarks, and the gruesome quadruple slaying. Four people were murdered. Now, folks, when we're talking this kind of stuff, we're not just talking about, well, Terry's got too many people on his band. We're talking about life and death here. We're talking about home invasion. We're talking about an 8-year-old child that was filleted like a fish. We're talking about a woman whose throat was slit from ear to ear. I know we play fast and loose with the internet, but we're just wrong when we do that. And these people are dead. D-E-D, dead. And so they're dead. Now, here's what happened in New Jersey. This fellow was teaching against Muslim faith. And the PM allowed the Muslim to hone in on the individual computer and its location by their ability to follow the PM. Hackers can do these things. And so here comes a couple of Muslims knocking on the door. And this gentleman, who is trying to win Muslims, he hears from these Muslims that, hey, you're trying to help us. And so he gave them access to his home. And what happened after that? Well, the woman's name, Sylvia, her throat was slit. He sliced a gash in her chest, stabbed her in the wrist, where she had a tattoo of a Coptic cross. Amal was murdered. The daughter, Monica, was murdered. The father was murdered. And so a whole family. Now, forgive me for taking 5 minutes of your valuable time to talk with you about this, but I know you folks may think I'm paranoid. Well, okay, that's fine. You make your own decisions. But when you take PMs and you're in a room that gets people as mad as I get them, and you had somebody, what was their name that called me a liar? Something for truth? I'll about bet you that that person, you wrote their name down, Stand for Truth, I'll about bet you that they are British Israelites. I'll about bet you that their doctrine is such that they would be happy to see. They may not want to do it themselves, but heads up, we're not playing a game here. This Paltalk's not for everybody, and it's just covered with babies, and this is the last place for a baby to be. This is, if you're 16 years old, you probably don't even belong on the internet. You may not like my saying that, but if you were in my house, that's what I'd say to you. At 16 years old in chat rooms on the internet, bad decision. And I don't care if it is a good chat room, bad decision. You need to be doing your homework. You need to be raking the leaves out of the yard. Amen, amen, amen. And if I offend you, then you know, tough apples. You're going to get offended a lot in your life, and this is for your own good.
Amen.
He left the group. I took care of that. But this is real. And when people are dead because they got mad at the Paltalk teacher and the Paltalk teacher took a PM, Page of Grace can't find the setup action. It's you left click on setup and a menu comes down. You click on preferences. There's four choices. Preferences, change my password, edit my profile, account management. You click on preferences. And that opens a whole bunch of pages. Then you click on the word privacy. And then you click on the third one down, allow contact from pals only. And then if you got Bill 247 for a pal, and he's your only pal, he's the only one that can PM you. My only pals are Bill 247 and my wife, Sister Carol. That's it. I got two pals, and so that's how it is. Not this window page. No, the Pal Talk Messenger page. When you start, thank you. Call me Paul. But again, I'm sorry for the diversion. I am. But you know, if we're saving somebody's life here or saving somebody from a home invasion here, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. All right, you guys. I'm criticized for having too many people in my ban list. I'm criticized for red dotting people when they come in the room. And you know, if I was worried about criticism, I'd be worried about that. But I quit being worried about criticism so many years ago, I couldn't even tell you the date or the hour. So I don't answer to anybody in this room. I answer to the Lord. And if I have you here in a Bible study and somebody PMs you and pegs you and comes after you because you are amening me, then I feel terrible. And there you are, and you're in Seattle or Roanoke or Orangeburg or wherever you are, and they're here and they're filled with hate over everything I'm saying. They're calling me a liar, they're calling me wicked, they're calling me all this stuff. Then they PM you. Now they got you. Now they know who you are. Now they can figure out where you are. And so that's my point to you. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. Bill, at the top it says Romans 11, 1-6, mid-acts, dispensationally considered. And that's what it is. Okay? We are mid-acts. We are Pauline. We are dispensational. We are Bible believers of our King James Bible, and we're studying in Romans chapter 11. I was wandering around, so no wonder you didn't know what we were talking about, because I was trying to do something, and you know, I shouldn't have to do house cleaning, but I felt like I should. I felt like it was the right thing. All right, you guys, we sooner or later we need to get back on track, so let's make it sooner rather than later. Paul, I've shown you now, calls himself all those different names. I want you to have that in your notes somewhere. That will become useful to you. I don't know when, but I promise you, that business of Paul referring to himself as Benjamin from the tribes of Judah, referring to himself as an Hebrew, the Hebrews, referring to himself as a Jew, referring to himself as an Israelite, with all of those terms being interchangeable, is important. And when you're dealing with worldwiders or you're dealing with heretics of other flavors, you'll realize the importance of it. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So according to his God's foreknowledge is God's restitution of Israel. According to God's foreknowledge, can somebody sing, them bones, them dry bones? You know, someday there's going to be that. And what... ye not? You see that word what? How about an English lesson right here? W-O-T means to know. And the word wit, to wit, is in your Bible. Not nitwit or halfwit, but to wit. So to wit, the word wit is in your Bible 21 times. It means to know. What, W-O-T, is the present tense, and it appears in your Bible 10 times. Wist appears, whoops, got to spell it right. Wist appears, it's not a card game here. Wist appears in your Bible 13 times, and it is third person singular. So it's all about knowing something. And if you got your wits about you, you can handle wit, wat, and wist. It's just a matter of knowing. And so that then handles, what, 10, 20, 37, 37 archaic words by keeping your wits about you and reminding yourself that what, wit, wist, all has to do with past, present, and third person of knowing something. Okay? Okay. Now, it's very important that we accept what the Bible says here, because what the Bible says here is not popular. What the Bible says here is, know ye not, wot ye not, don't you guys know what the Scripture saith of Elias? Now, Elias is Hebrew to is Greek to English. For Hebrew to English, you get Elijah. It's the same guy, Elijah. Notice Elias and his intercession. Please get this. He maketh intercession to God, underline the next word, against Israel. Now, some of the new Bibles reverse that and say that Elias made intercession to God for Israel. The position of an Old Testament prophet, by definition, is to take Jehovah God's side against Jehovah God's people. And so what you've got here is contrary to modern thinking with the sugar daddy love God in the sky, but rather what you're seeing here is against Israel. So there's a problem that is being called to attention, and that Elijah was there to make intercession against Israel. So this is not good news that's going to follow the word saying in verse 2. It's going to be bad news that follows the word saying in verse 2. Saying, bad news against Israel, bad news saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. And Elijah is saying, I'm left alone, and they seek my life. So here you've got Elijah, and what you've got here in Romans chapter 11, verse 3, is not the revelation of the mystery, is not the church, the body of Christ. What you've got here is Paul continuing to deal with Israel, and he's quoting from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. He himself went down a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. I do that about once a month. I get the mully grubs, go sit under a juniper tree. Doesn't do me a bit of good. God's grace is sufficient. I got no gripes. I got no complaints. But every once in a while, every one of us retreats to a juniper tree. That's not where we need to be. We need to be charging and not retreating. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And so this guy, Elijah, he had just escaped Jezebel. He had just beaten the snot out of the prophets of Baal, and he called down the fire from heaven. And yet, poor me, ooh, poor me, under a juniper bush. And I guess we all are guilty of that from time and again. But do you see where Paul is going now with Romans chapter 11, verse 2? Elijah, he's speaking against Israel. There's every reason to speak against Israel. You're surrounded by enemies. Ah, that's Israel in the tribulation, the confederate of nations against Israel. Psalm 93 out there. And so then you have the confederation against Israel, and even so, God foreknew that his promises were yea and amen. So, what we've got going on, again, is not Paul introducing mystery information, but rather Paul calling forth references that would have been useful and familiar, likely, to the nation Israel in their circumstances, in their condition, because here in Romans chapter 11, we're seeing some problems with Israel and pointing toward their future time of restoration, and yet and still Paul has to deal with unsaved Jews, unsaved Hebrews, unsaved Israelites, unsaved Judahites, all of that meaning the same people. And note now the issue at hand is not new prophecy in place. It is not the mystery in place. Paul is a due time testifier, yes, of the revelation of the mystery. But do you realize how important for the nation Israel Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 is? And how important and useful it will be for the nation Israel? For you see, the law and the prophets, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That doesn't mean that law and prophecy went away. If you shall receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And so, the future Elias, Jesus, in Matthew 11, is not referring to 1 Kings 19. Jesus is referring to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, with Moses and Elijah as the two witnesses out there. Paul, then, is calling forward into the remnant's understanding. Paul is calling forward into unbelieving Israel's understanding how Elijah spoke against Israel, interceded against Israel, and yet and still, according to foreknowledge, God's grace will be delivered to Israel at their time of the second coming. Now, Israel, the wonderful Israel of the Old Testament that you spend about 40 books of your Bible reading, the problems they had and the mess that they made, those people, they have fallen. By their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles. But there needs to be an Israel of God out there in the kingdom, and God's promises to his firstborn son, they're yea and amen. So where are you going to get those people from? Well, Paul said, hey, there's a remnant even now. That's Peter and the little flock. That's not the church, the body of Christ. And so who then, Peter and the little flock, the remnant, they are the ones grafted into the fallen that did not bear fruit. So we'll get there and we'll talk more about that in the future, but I needed to run ahead a little bit and have us see that just now. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't it amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ, several times in the book of Revelation and a couple of times in his earthly ministry, uses a statement such as, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, the very function of the parables was to hide information from the people that didn't believe. And so that is something else that the church doesn't know. When I first heard parabolic teaching, I heard J. Vernon McGee tell me, well, that was the Lord there putting the cookies down on the bottom shelf so the kiddies can get them. That's why he spoke to us in parables. Wow, all of that was wrong. Firstly, Christ, the red letters, he's not speaking to us. Secondly, when the issue is, why do you speak to them in parables? Declare unto us this parable. And the reason he spoke in parables was so that those that had ears to hear would hear, and that those that did not have ears to hear, then they wouldn't hear it. The function of parables was to obfuscate information, was to hide information. And so, so much wrong teaching in the church, the body of Christ. God's prophets spoke against Israel. Jesus' parabolic teaching had as its function keeping people in the dark that were engaged in unbelief. And so, again, as we continue in Romans chapter 11, Paul is giving to the nation, whether it be either Peter's little flock remnant or whether it be those of Romans chapter 9 verses 2 and 3, kinsmen after the flesh yet headed for hell, Paul is giving to them the updated information that they need. There's nothing in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, about the church, the body of Christ. Now, we see the word grace. We see the word grace, and we jump to the conclusion, oh, see, there's grace there. That must be us. God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. Don't ever think that Israel, by doing something, could obligate God to save them. Do you remember Galatians 2:16? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Their faith requirement was for them the stumbling block that we studied in Romans chapter 9. Do you remember the faith issue stumbling block for them? So they had a performance program, Romans 10:5, no question about that. Meanwhile, what does God do with the remnant to whom grace will subsequently be delivered? God gives them a Holy Ghost enabling whereby they are able to walk according to His statutes. Honey, that's gracious on God's part. And it wouldn't be their works, it would be God's doing, as His Spirit causes them to walk in the statutes. So Peter then, in 1 Peter chapter 1, refers to grace being delivered to Israel at the second coming. Same cross-reference as Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Now, when Paul recounts in Romans chapter 4 Elijah's complaint that I'm the only guy and were there more people, you know, the issue here is Paul taking Peter's remnant, Peter's little flock, and waving them like a red flag to provoke unbelieving Israel, Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh. Don't read this as bumper sticker slogans. Read this as a man with a heart broken. And with his broken heart, Paul is trying to provoke Israel, unbelieving Israel, to jealousy of the people that's not a people, the little flock people of Israel. And so all of this, when he trots out Elijah, what's the point of trotting out 1 Kings chapter 19 and Elijah? Elijah, under his juniper tree, I'm the only one left. Oh, look at me, I'm it. He wasn't the only one left. Why, in Obadiah, you can find 100 people. And so there's more than just Elijah. He was having a pity party. And so if somebody were to say, well, there's not many of us, you know, in the remnant, the idea here is, no, God's got His program in place. God is going to provide 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. Personally, I think that's the dry bones people. Whatever you think of it, God's going to provide them. God's going to provide two witnesses. Honey, those are tribes. That's Israel. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And so, you know, hear what I'm saying now. When I say to you, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, do you know what the Worldwide Church of God or the Aryan Nations or the Nazi Party would hear you say, what the Ku Klux Klan would hear you say? When I read the verse, Galatians, when I say to you that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, they say, yeah, those Jews, they're lousy, but Israel's in Christ. And see, they have misconstrued the Bible to make separate entities out of Israel and the Jews. And then when you use the word Jew, then they think that that's the bad guys and that the good guys are them, white people with blonde hair and blue eyes, the good people, Israel. So, you know, you can walk up to a Worldwide Church of God, Aryan Nations, Ku Klux Klaner. Let's say one guy, he's in all those outfits, and that's entirely possible. You got yourself a Worldwide Church of God, Aryan Nations, a Nazi Party guy, Ku Klux Klaner. He's all of that in one thing. And you say to him, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, he'd say, yeah, I agree with you. And he would think that he's in Christ as Israel. and you think you've said something to him that precludes Israel being in Christ, he didn't hear that at all. He heard that Israel is one entity, and that's why you hardly ever will hear me use the word Jew. I will say Israel, I will say Hebrew, because I know what the Worldwide Church of God does with it. They're just crooked as a dog's hind leg. You let them in their church, they'll destroy it for you. And you, the same way with the Ku Kluxers and the Aryan Nations and all of those folks, you use the word Jew, and they think that's the bad guys. They don't understand. They reject grace. So you're dealing with a lot of serious issues. All right, let me press on. I'm running a lot of rabbits tonight, but you know there's some important stuff here. There's some important things that we need to deal with here. And I feel as if I'm not doing a proper job by you if I don't run this past you. Now, if you're not interested, then, you know, don't take notes in that part. If you are, then you've heard it, and you can investigate it and to find out the veracity of it and to see whether or not you've been steered in a proper study direction or not. I'm not your head. The head of you is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would encourage you to get some of these ducks in a row and get some of these things right. Are you saying that God has two different people? He has a heavenly people, the church, the body of Christ. He has an earthly people, Israel. That's exactly what I'm saying. But that has nothing to do with what I've been saying for the last 10 minutes. So I think your question might give evidence to you not understanding what we've been talking about. Having said that, I'm going to press on. Now, yes, there's. You're not Israel. You're not God's earthly people. You're not God's kingdom people. You're not a king's kid. There's all of that. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, Paul says that there's nobody should judge you in respect of a holy day, new moon, or Sabbath days. What I'm after is verse 17. I want you to stand with Paul on verse 17. You're standing there with Paul. What were the holy days, Sabbath days, new moons, drink offerings, meat offerings? What were they? They were time past and the law. You're standing on verse 17 with the Apostle Paul. So those things were. Today, they are a shadow of things to come. So those things which were, and they're part of Israel's program, are a shadow of things to come. But the body of Christ is not meat and drink. The body of Christ is not new moons, holy days. The body of Christ is none of that. The body of Christ is not that which were. The body of Christ is not that which is shadowed. The body of Christ is the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, headed for heavenly places according to the revelation of the mystery. So, when we've got that in place, and we see Paul is not blending these things together. Paul is not putting all of this in his spiritual Cuisinart in the sky and hitting the puree button and making it all one. Paul has clearly separated the things which were, and those things are a shadow of times to come, but now the body is a different thing. The body is of Christ. The body is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 places you into that, and that's the new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. When we've got that, then we know not to go looking for the 144,000. That's not us. We know not to go looking for the remnant. That's not us. There's a church in Dayton called Solomon's Porch. They think they're the remnant. There's the vineyard churches, and we've already seen defined in the book of Isaiah that the vineyard is Israel, and we're not Israel. And so when you've got those things in place, then you have a handle on Romans chapter 11, verse 4. But if you use Romans 11 as a slogan, And all you want out of Romans 11 is to get to where you get Israel's promises and you get Israel's position, because you want to be the Israel that gets grafted in, and you want to be replacement Israel, spiritual Israel. You want to be the real Israel of God, which is white people with blonde hair and blue eyes. You want to be the worldwide Church of God, Aryan nations, Nazi Israel. Then, you know, you've got that then. The Bible is not a slogan book.
Amen.
Proof texting is an enemy of the church, the body of Christ. Church, proof texting, cowboy, I don't know your point with that verse. We dare not make of ourselves a number, compare ourselves from some commander, or some man, somebody. Well, thank you for that, skiing cowboy. I appreciate it. Put a red dot on you so that we can continue our lesson without your interruptions. By the way, skiing cowboy, the one comparing himself would be you. The one who says, I'm more spiritual than to compare, that would be you. So thank you for admitting that. Skiing cowboy, one word. Got it?
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah.
Cowboy.
Yeah, I know who that is. Skiing cowboy has four names that I know of. And, you know, well, never mind. Romans chapter 11 in verse 5. Romans chapter 11 in verse 5. Paul then stops talking about Elijah. And Paul then stops talking about 1 Kings chapter 19. And Paul then stops talking about Matthew 11. And talks about, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, we already know the elect can either be Israel or it can be the Lord Jesus. There's no other candidates. We've gotten the Bible definition for that some weeks ago. Be reminded now that Peter in his little flock, and be reminded now that that the issues of Israel are still going to have a grace orientation, that grace is delivered unto Israel, and when that happens, it's at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation that was searched by the prophets, and there's Elijah and Abraham and the boys, are prophesied of the grace which should come future. Peter's writing, and it should, it's future. Searching, and I love verse 11, what manner of time, do you see it there? What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. The manner of time is yet and still future. It has to do with the glorification of Christ. It has to do with his return. And so Peter makes that real simple and real clear, that the remnant, and this is Peter and the Romans 11 people, the remnant has loins that need to be girded up of their mind to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. When is grace brought unto Israel? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's second coming reference, Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. Now, it's hard to get your head around all of this business. It's hard to realize that Romans 11 is not merely a succession of bumper sticker verses to make you and me more valuable than everybody else. But it's not. And you and I, we are only valuable in Christ. We're not Israel. We're not the kingdom people. We're not God's earthly people. And so, when we get then to Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, and we see the issue of the remnant, we see the word grace. When you see the election of grace, you know the election has to do with Israel. It has to do with Christ. There's no other definitions in the Bible of election. There might be definitions in commentaries, but that's not Bible. So when we see at this present time, and we see the word grace, we think, we're saved by grace through faith, and we try to put Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 there. But no, what you put there in Romans 11, 5 is not Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but rather 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. That's what goes there. It's the grace that is to be brought to the remnant. And the remnant is who gets grafted in to that Old Testament tree, that Old Testament vineyard, that Old Testament Israel, and that's who that is. All right. I've gotten down to verse 6 and used up my entire hour, partly because I ran some rabbits, one of them dealing with British Israelism, one of them dealing also with the danger of PMs on Pal Talk and some very bad things that happened. So hopefully I did not disquiet you. Hopefully I just made you a little smarter and had you to be careful. We care about you folks. Mm-hmm. Never having met most of you, and if it turned out that somebody attacked you because they were in my room and mad at me, wouldn't that be awful? So let's not give them that opportunity. Let's not allow them that. Let's gird up our loins and be walk circumspectly. All right. Well, we thank you guys. We love you guys. We are grateful for this evening's Bible study. And with that, I think it's time for Elvis to leave the building.